through 18. John chapter 10. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." A couple more verses. Verse 19. "There was again a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Jumping down to verse 25, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that the Father, that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that your word goes out and does not return void. Not by any works of man, but by the power of your Spirit, you speak to us. The shepherd's voice goes out from your word, and your sheep hear your voice, and they follow you, and they submit their lives to what your voice commands through your word. Father, we pray that as we gather now, you would be here with us. You would quicken our hearts and quicken our minds to what you have for us. Take these humble offerings of mine, Lord, and speak to your people, feed your people, your sheep, by your gracious working. In Christ's name, amen. Well, when I was a missionary in Albania, you would often see sheep and their shepherds. I'm sure that was the case in Africa. There was probably sheep and shepherds everywhere. And often the shepherds were little boys, boys who were like 12 and 15, boys that are pretty much just on the video games right now. But these boys were responsible for 50, 100 sheep, some of them even more. And it was interesting how they knew their sheep, and their sheep knew them. They would call to them, and the sheep would respond to their shepherd's voice. It was really amazing. It was amazing how they cared for the sheep and the welfare and the well-being of the sheep. Well, for most of the year, these shepherds would be up in the mountains. They'd be taking care of the sheep all by themselves. But once a year, they would bring all the sheep from the hills and the high villages, and they would come into town. And this town had two roads that went through it and popped out and turned into one road again at the other side. Well, each year these shepherds would bring their sheep down to the city, and all of the flocks would be intermingled, and they would go through town, and the entire roads were just sheep. Like, you saw them coming and you got out of the way because you were going to get run over by sheep. So the streets were filled with thousands of sheep from various flocks. But by the time they reached the other side of the city, you couldn't tell whose sheep were whose. You didn't know who they belonged to. But then an interesting thing would happen. You would start to hear these various voices of the shepherds calling out. They'd be whistling, they'd be yelling, they'd be saying different things. And all of a sudden, the sheep begin to separate, and they would start to follow the shepherd's voice. These sheep knew their shepherd's voice because they belonged to them. They were with them. The shepherd knew them, and they would only follow their shepherd's voice. It was amazing. Well, in our text today, we see that Jesus tells us that he is a good shepherd. He's not like the false shepherds of Israel who cared only for themselves and not the sheep. And so this morning, we're going to try to quickly look at five ways that Jesus is a good shepherd. I'm going to put Jeremy on 1.25 and try to cover some of these things. But Jesus is our good shepherd, first of all, because he covenanted to save us. And then secondly, he's a good shepherd because he set his love upon us. And third, he called us to himself. And fourth, he adopted us into his family, into his flock. And lastly, he promised to protect us. Well, some context. You guys, I'm assuming, went through John chapter 9 last week, and the Jewish leaders were giving Jesus a hard time for healing the man born blind. The man born blind was healed by Jesus, and basically the Pharisees, they said, we can't deny this. It's pretty hard to deny this, even though they tried. But the Jewish leaders said that he must not have been born blind. They couldn't deny it, so they interrogated this man, the man who was healed. They did it several times, and the text says that they began to revile him. Then they started accusing him that he must have been a disciple of Jesus. And they eventually cast him out of the synagogue, the place where the people of God, the flock of Israel, would gather together as his people. They kicked him out. Well, Jesus found the man and asked him if he believed in him. And the man responded that he did believe, and it says that he worshiped Jesus. Well, chapter 10 opens up with Jesus responding to the Pharisees who saw themselves as the true shepherds of Israel. And Jesus begins with this analogy of the good shepherd. And so in our text, Jesus claims to be this good shepherd in contrast to the false shepherds of Israel. And this analogy must have hung in the Pharisees' ears, because God had indicted the false shepherds of Israel back in Ezekiel 34. And he promised the people of Israel that he would raise up a good shepherd. In fact, that he would be the good shepherd that would come and shepherd and care for the people of Israel. And so Ezekiel 34 sets the backstage of John 10. I'm just going to read a few verses from Ezekiel 34. So as we move forward, maybe some lights will come on for you. But we read in Ezekiel 34 that the word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel. He said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Sounds like the Pharisees of that day. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves, and I will rescue them from their mouths. And then verse 11 and 12. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And jumping to verse 15, he says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. Well, in John 10, we see Jesus is the good shepherd that God raised up to tend his sheep. The shepherds of Israel had failed to do their job. Kind of seems like a track record they got here from Old Testament to the New. And God indicts them, and he declares that he will be their shepherd instead. They had failed. Well, let's look at our first point here, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd because he covenanted to save us. He covenanted with the Father to save us. You see, the Father chose the sheep, and he gave the sheep to the Son. And Jesus calls the sheep, and he saves the sheep. Now, this is what theologians call the covenant of redemption in a nutshell. Simply put, the covenant of redemption is an agreement between the members of the Trinity in which each agreed to fulfill his part in accomplishing the salvation of God's chosen sheep. So in this covenant, the Father and the Son set their covenantal love upon a determined number of sheep. And it was these sheep that they predetermined to save by the covenant mediator, Jesus Christ. And so in our text this morning, we see aspects of the covenant of redemption kind of in seed form. John 10 doesn't develop this whole concept and give us all the details, but there are verses and parts of verses in this text that help us see this. We see that the Father had given a particular sheep to the Son. In verse 29, Jesus spoke of the Father who has given them to me. The Father gave particular sheep for the Son to save. Jesus, the good shepherd, calls these sheep to himself. They hear him, they follow him, and he lays down his life for them. And he gathers them into his fold, and he gives them eternal life. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Verse 4, he calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. He gathers them into one flock. And in verse 28, he gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So all of these concepts align with the covenant charge of the Father. This charge I have from the Father, Jesus says, to lay down my life and take it up again for the sheep. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd because he entered into covenant with the Father to save the sheep. Because he came to fulfill these covenant obligations. Well, Jesus entered into covenant, and he came to fulfill the works prepared for him by the Father. He lived a holy life. He died a sinner's death. And he raised himself from the dead. And when he was lifted up, he drew all his own to himself through the gospel, by the power of the Spirit. Well, this is all set in contrast with the unfaithful shepherds of Israel, who constantly failed to keep their covenant obligations that God gave to them. You see, God set them over his people. He called the shepherds of Israel to lay down their lives for the sheep. But instead of laying down their lives, they used the sheep for their own ends. They mistreated the sheep. They failed to lead them, ultimately, to God's appointed shepherd, Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 9, they're trying to get the people away from him, and they're trying to keep any works like the healing of the man out of the synagogue. Let there be no testimony that he is the good shepherd here among us. Well, Jesus was this good shepherd. And I like what Brockle says. He says, everyone should strive to understand and use this truth correctly. The truth that Jesus and the Father were in covenant to save us. And you got to wonder, well, how do we use this truth correctly? Well, I think it's by remembering that our salvation has everything to do with the faithfulness of Christ, not what we do or what we don't do. I don't know if you're like me. I'm prone to think that my salvation has everything to do with me at times. I wouldn't say that theologically, but in the day-to-day of my life, you know, I'm kind of thinking that this has everything to do with me. We think that it began with us, but it really began in eternity past when the Father chose us and gave us to the Son. We're prone to think that it's dependent upon us, but really our salvation is dependent upon our triune God. We're prone to think that our salvation is sustained by us, by what we do and what we don't do, but it's God who causes us to persevere. We're prone to think that our salvation is in our own hands to hold on to grasp as tightly as we can. But Christ tells us that we will never perish because he has given us eternal life based in what he did, not what we do or don't do. You see, our salvation is tied to the eternal covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so today, if you're in Christ, you can rest in the covenant on which your salvation stands. Our salvation is secure because Christ, our good shepherd, covenanted with the Father to save us long before we were knit together in our mother's womb. And so if you're ever tempted to think that your salvation is dependent on you, think again. Think again. Christ, the Good Shepherd, entered into a covenant with the Father to save you before the world began. Well, that's just a cursory overview of why he's a Good Shepherd. But secondly, Jesus is the Good Shepherd because he set his love upon us. You see, when our triune God covenanted together, Christ the Son set his love upon those sheep given to him by the Father, and he determined to lay down his life for them. This is a reason why Jesus is a good shepherd. He set his electing love upon the sheep, and he set his atoning love upon the sheep. Now, Jesus says in the text here that, I know my sheep. He knows his sheep. And the word know here is not simply a knowledge of a person or a foreknowing of something. Really, the idea behind it is to be foreloved. And that love is an intimate, deep love and knowledge of someone. The word is used of a husband and a wife's intimate knowledge and love for one another. It's used of a husband who fixes his intimate love upon his wife. And Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd because I placed my love upon those that the Father elected to give to me. I chose to not simply acknowledge them. I elected to know them in the most intimate way possible. I chose before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, to set my love upon them, because they are the ones that the Father gave to me. I set my love upon them so that they would know that being my sheep had nothing to do with them and had everything to do with me. Well, the false shepherds of Israel did not set their love on the sheep. Their only care was their own well-being, the advancement of their own power, and like us in a realistic moment of self-analyzation, the advancement of our own kingdom. But God called them to love. God called them to lead and lay down their lives for the sheep. But they only cared about establishing and advancing their own kingdom. And so that's why Jesus calls them false shepherds. The sheep were just a means to their own personal end. Well, not only is Jesus the good shepherd because he set his electing love upon them, but he's a good shepherd because he set his atoning love upon them. He says, I'm laying down my life for the sheep. No one has greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, we read elsewhere in John. So in our text, Jesus is the good shepherd because he's laying down his life for the sheep. He's saying, I, as your shepherd, chose to set my covenantal love upon you in eternity past, and express that love in time by coming to earth, living a perfect life, and dying a sinner's death, and then raising myself from the dead that you might have your sin covered by my blood. I came to die that you might live. In contrast to the false shepherds of Israel, who were hirelings, who were thieves, who had come only to steal and that they might take life from the sheep. Jesus says, I came in verse 10 that you may have life and have it abundantly. And so Jesus indicts these false shepherds because they were not willing to lay down their lives for the sheep. If there was a threat, they were out of there. They would flee. They were the hired hand. They didn't care for God's people. In contrast, again, Jesus, the good shepherd, was committed to the sheep until death. He would do whatever it would take to save the sheep given to him from the Father. And today, God calls his under-shepherds to walk in his steps of loving and laying down their lives for the sheep. But again, the false shepherds of Israel had failed to care for the sheep, but Jesus was faithful. He was a faithful and good shepherd. I love Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, where the Apostle Paul just exclaims that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love he predestined us for adoption to him as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then he exclaims in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. You know, our hearts should be filled with awe this Lord's Day because God graciously chose you. The Father has set his love upon you. The Son covenanted with the Father to be the mediator through his life, death, and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit was sent from the Father and the Son to work his salvation in our hearts. He caused us to hear the shepherd's voice, to respond in faith, and to follow the shepherd wherever he goes. So your salvation was established in eternity past. And before time, Christ set his electing love upon you. And now we will see that the next thing that Jesus is a good shepherd, the next reason is that he called us to himself. So Jesus is the good shepherd because he called us to himself. Verse 3 says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought all his own out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so here we see this theological idea of effectual calling. You guys are familiar with this, I'm sure, but it's just simply the act of God the Father speaking through human proclamation of the gospel, in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. But interestingly, in our text today, that call is coming directly from the chief shepherd, the good shepherd. Through the ministry of Jesus, through the words of Christ, he's calling many to himself. And in John, he says, many were called, but few are chosen. And today, the call comes through the preaching of the word. It comes through the word of God that goes forth and accomplishes what God wants. For some, it will be the power of God unto salvation, and for others, it will be foolishness. For those who are elect sheep, it will be the power of God for salvation. You see, God's sovereign call is calling out today across the entire world, and people are continually responding to the shepherd's voice. That's why we do missions. We go out and we take the shepherd's word, and as we proclaim it, his voice goes out and people respond. His sheep always respond. But Jesus tells us in our text that some do not respond, and he tells us why in verse 25. He says, Jesus answered the Pharisees, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You see, the reason that some of the Jewish leaders did not believe in Jesus is because they weren't his sheep. Only sheep believe. Now, this is the sticky side of election, which is the doctrine of reprobation. It's that sovereign decision of God before creation to pass over some people, deciding not to save them and to let them be punished for their sins. And this manifests God's justice. But if you're like me, my natural response is, whoa, wait a minute. That's not fair. God, you can't do that. How can you just pass over someone? Well, God is not unjust to pass over anyone. We all deserve hell, every single person. But in his sovereign plan, by his sovereign choice, he has decided to be merciful to many. To many. Now let's think about the angels that rebelled against God for a minute. We had the angels, they rebelled, they fell, and God sentenced them to hell. In fact, we read that hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for fallen man. But when we think about the angels, we need to realize that there was no plan of salvation put in place to save any of the fallen angels. They were left in their sin. They were destined for judgment with no extension of God's mercy to them. And God was completely just to withhold his mercy and to condemn the angels. God's justice was put on display when he sentenced them. But he is just. He is just to leave you and I in our sin and destine every person to eternal separation from him. But God, being rich in mercy, has chosen some of Adam's race to lavish his mercy upon. But that mercy comes at a price. And that price is the life and death of the Good Shepherd. He had to live a holy life that his righteousness could be imputed to us. He had to die a sinner's death to pay the penalty for our sins. And he had to rise again from the dead to demonstrate to the entire universe that his life death was acceptable to the Father. And Jesus is the good shepherd because he set his love upon those given by the Father, and he calls them out and he gives them this life that is only found in him. And that puts God's mercy on display. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians that we just read, to the praise of his glorious grace. How humbling a doctrine that is. You see, without Christ covenanting with the Father to save a particular people, without Christ setting his electing and atoning love upon us, and without him calling us to himself, the mercy of God would have passed over each one of us. Today, we would still be children of wrath, who would one day have the entirety of God's wrath poured out upon us, not for one day, not for a week, not for a month, but for an entire eternity, the wrath of God would be poured out upon us. What love that is. What mercy is caused to flow to us from our good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. But if that's not enough, there's more. He's adopted us into his family. He's a good shepherd because he adopted us into his family. Verse 16, he tells them, the Pharisees, that I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, not like you guys, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. You see, the Jews made a sharp distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. They were convinced that God hated the Gentiles. Just think of Jonah. I mean, here's a godly Jonah, and he doesn't even want to go because he hates the Gentiles. Don't you hate the Gentiles too, God? So they were convinced that God hated the Gentiles. They thought the promised shepherd was going to save Israel from these Gentile oppressors and put them in their place, and that he would come and establish this earthly Davidic kingdom that would encompass the whole world. But Jesus, as the good shepherd, came as a fulfillment of this promised shepherd. But he did not come to exalt Israel over the Gentile nations. No, Jesus came to call out the true Israel of God from Israel and the entire world. And that's why Jesus is the good shepherd. He came to call his spiritual children into one flock. And they would be his people, and he would be their God. And so the good shepherd came to give his life for a ransom for many. For many that he would call out from the world. And in the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus did not come to judge the world like the Pharisees wanted him to, but he came to die for the world and bring out his people. He came to gather his true sheep, his spiritual offspring. And throughout redemptive history, the true people of God have and will always be those who possess, as we read in Romans, the faith of Abraham. The false shepherds were only part of the visible people of God. They weren't part of the invisible. But Jesus says that they were not part of it, the invisible church. Well, in John's gospel, Jesus is declaring that he came to save the world. That is, his sheep from both the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's why at the beginning of John, you have John the Baptist in verse 29 of chapter 1 crying out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." People from every tribe, from everywhere, including Israel. You see, the sheep are found throughout all ethnic groups, throughout all time. And praise God that he has included us. We are those other sheep in the text. Had he not said those other sheep, then we would not be part of that. But we are the other sheep, and he has brought us in as a good shepherd. He has called us, and he has included us as part of his body. Well, just as those shepherds in Albania called out to their sheep, out of those mass of sheep that would fill the city streets and gather them to their flock, so our good shepherd calls us out of this world and he gathers us into his church, the church universal. You see, there's one flock. There's not many flocks. Today we think in denominations. We think in places of the world where the church might be. Jesus thinks in one flock. I have one flock. I am the good shepherd because I'm gathering together my sheep, the invisible church, and bringing them together and manifestation in a visible church. Well, today there are many who are part of the visible church who are not part of the invisible church. They go to church, but they've never heard the good shepherd's voice calling them to follow him. And even today, there are many who are part of the invisible church, who are true sheep of Christ, but they don't want to be part of a visible church for various reasons. But the good shepherd, he calls his sheep into both. I call them into my invisible flock, but I also call them to be part of the visible church. And that's why our forefathers, that's why the people that wrote the Belgic Confession stated in Belgic Confession 28 that we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. You see, the good shepherd does not call us and then leave us by ourselves. He doesn't call us and then let us roam the hills by ourselves. No, the good shepherd calls us into the flock. He calls us to be his own, but he places us in the visible church. And he uses his appointed shepherds and the other sheep in that visible church as means to work in our lives for our good, for our blessing, that we bless and build up one another. Well, your salvation was established in eternity past. Christ set his love upon you. He called you. He included you in his family. And lastly, we see that he promises to care for his sheep. Quickly, just the last reason that he is the good shepherd. He promises to protect us. He says here that he will never let you perish. In verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You see, he's the good shepherd because he won't let you perish, because eternal life is based on what he did. You can't lose it because he has given it to you. The sheep can't perish because eternal life is a gift by the one who earned it on their behalf. Once your sins have been cleansed by the blood of the shepherd who laid down his life for you, you're gifted eternal life. And the Son is not going to take it from you. The Father is not going to take it from you, because they want you to have eternal life. You see, all that we can earn for ourselves is death. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, you have been given the gift of eternal life. It comes from the Good Shepherd as a gift. The other thought, the other reason that the Good Shepherd won't let you perish is because, well, just thinking about eternal life, it's eternal. If it could be taken away or lost, it would never have been eternal. Once you possess eternal life, you have it forever. Now, you may have never possessed it to start with, but once you actually have eternal life, there will never be a point in which it ends. Well, the last reason that the good shepherd won't let you perish is because, back to this full circle concept of the Father and the Son have hold of you by covenant. Jesus said, his sheep will never perish. No one can take them away from me. No one can take them away from the Father, because I have laid down my life for them. The covenant has been finished. It was established. The conditions were met. The Son paid the price. The gift was given to the sheep, and no one can break the triune glue, if you will, that holds that covenant in place. Well, they belong to the Father and the Son by covenant. We no longer belong to sin, to Satan, or to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, by covenant. And he's going to keep hold of us. What a good shepherd we have. He covenanted with the Father. He fulfilled that covenant. He forgave us our sins. He earned us righteous standing before God. And he gave us eternal life. And that life can never be taken away. And so the closing question I have is, have you heard the shepherd's voice? Have you followed him out of the world and into his flock? If you have, you know he's a good shepherd. You read his word, you hear his voice, and it speaks to you. And you align your life with his word, and he blesses you. But if you haven't heard the shepherd's voice, he's calling you today to follow him. He wants to give you eternal life. You simply need to respond to his voice today and follow the shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we're humbled by your mercy that you have lavished upon us. Give us hearts filled with awe of your mercy and grace. Thank you for sending your Son to fulfill the covenant that we might be saved. Bless this flock, Father, here at New Hope. Raise up for them a good shepherd, an under-shepherd who will lay down his life for this sheep. Father, we're humbled by these truths today. I pray that you would take any of these truths of you and that you would speak to each individual heart and apply them as you see fit. And may all the things that are not of you fall to the ground and not penetrate their hearts and their minds. Father, we ask you for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen.